So if this is your first time here or you're just visiting, we are going through the Gospel of Luke. The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. We call it the Gospel of Luke, and sometimes we just call it Luke. But we're going through it, and we're looking at the good news. The good news of who Jesus is, what he's done in this world. And I think in our text this morning, you almost don't even need me to be up here preaching. We could have read the scripture and been ended it, and you could have gotten home to your Father's Day celebration, because it is so clear what God is doing. But we're going to go ahead and preach through it anyway. So bow with me and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much. We pray that you would open our hearts, our minds to your word. That it would shape us and guide us and form us. That it would penetrate deep and change us. Pray that we would be like this leper, that we would trust you and worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When he was arrested, his family weren't very surprised. They'd been expecting it for some time. He had been a burden on them for a long, long time. When he was born, with a developmental problem, a major developmental problem in his brain. And so for most of his life, he had had a little bit of problems wherever he went. His family described it as he has just a hard time learning. But it was far more than that. It was so much more than that. As he grew, his body grew to be a man. And it looked like a normal man to you and me, but his mind stayed at the age of a small, young child. And he would throw tantrums like a young child, and he wanted to do things like a young child, but he was this grown man. And if you can imagine a 3 years old's tantrum kind of put into the man of a body, it tore the family apart. The siblings couldn't take it. The parents couldn't take it. He wanted independence, but he couldn't live on his own. And he began to run with a group of guys that kind of led him down the wrong path. And he was eventually arrested and put on trial. And even though his mind was that of a small, small child, he was tried as an adult and sentenced to prison. And in his first few days in prison, this young man could do nothing but huddle in the corner and weep and cry and tremble. You can imagine that, a small child being put in prison and how they would process that. And he would just a huddled mess in the corner, crying. Brian Chappell tells this story about his brother David. And it was in that place, as his brother huddled in the corner, terrified and overwhelmed, trembling, that something incredible happened. He writes this: "My brother's obvious fear rekindled something in the heart of another man in that cell. And despite his own difficulties, he shared with David the message of God's mercy. Jesus can help you. Trust him." The truths of Sunday school lessons and special needs classes that David had attended as a child rushed back to him. He prayed for God to forgive him and trusted in Jesus as his Savior. David will be in jail for a long time. He will also be with Jesus forever. Forgiven, restored, treasured, and transformed. This is the gospel for my brother and for all who trust in Jesus. Gospel simply means good news. The Bible uses the term to refer to the message that God has fulfilled his promise to send a Savior to rescue broken people, restore creation's glory, and rule over all with compassion and justice. There's good news all over the place. It's everywhere. It's just we don't always see it. What we typically see is bad and ugly. The story of Brian Chappell's brother, David, that's an ugly story. There's so many tragedies in that story. But in the midst of a whole set of tragedies, there's this glimmer of hope that bursts out into a starburst of eternity. It is one where the glimmer of hope, that pinpoint of brilliant beauty, is only possible in the midst of the bad. One of the themes over the last several months that we've kind of pulled out of the Gospel of Luke is this idea of perspective. In the sense that our perspective is measured, our life is measured based upon the timeline we see in the Bible. And it's a timeline of eternity. It's a timeline in which God is going to make everything right at some point. All that is wrong will be made right. C.S. Lewis used to say that all that has been wrong, all of that will be undone and seem, from the perspective of looking back, as if it was never, that it never was. That the future will be so beautiful and good that what came before will be a dim and distant shadow. I think of when a kid falls and skins up their knees and they come running to their parent and there's blood dripping down their knee and tears rolling down their cheeks and snot like kind of rolling, oozing down their lips. And they come to their parents and to them it's the worst thing that's ever happened in their life. And in that moment it's so horrible and bad and there's nothing that's ever could be any worse than this. And for a time it is. And then the parent will offer the kid a treat or some ice cream. And in that moment there's a turn. And the pain's not so bad. And it begins to fade fairly quickly, and especially when they have an ice cream cone in their hands. We are the kid with a skinned up knee. And the good news is that God has and is and forever will be at work in a way that someday all of that, all the things we suffered and went through, will be a dim shadow. His mercy and his compassion far outshines the darkness and desperation of this world. The worst from our perspective can become the best from a different perspective. God's mercy, his compassion is so incredibly deep and wide. It's unfathomable. We say that. I don't think we think about the words when we say them, but it is. It is so unfathomable. It can't be measured. And all of Jesus' encounters in the Gospels kind of point us to that direction. They give us a picture of that. All the encounters Jesus have with people each and every day in the gospel pages are pictures of that compassion and that mercy. In our passage today, there are 10 men who are lepers. Their lives are full of tragedy. I mean, we've talked about this before. These guys are outcasts. They are cast out of all society. The only people they interact with are others like them in small groups, like we see these 10 men. They're forced to walk around saying unclean, unclean, or wear signage that points them out as someone not to be approached. And these are people who had lives before this, families before this, and they're cast out. Leviticus 13 and 14 gives us a picture of all the different things that could be skin diseases. And it's not just the leprosy we think of where people's fingers and toes and things fall off. It's skin diseases and other things that come out on the skin that would cast somebody out, would cause them to be unclean. They would be shunned. Set on the edge, always looking in, but never being a part of it. If you've had COVID in the last 2 years, I think you get a little taste of it. If you've had COVID and had to quarantine and you're away from family and other people, and it was kind of hard. Most of us cheated in our quarantine. because it was so hard. But that was 14 or 10 or 7 or whatever the CDC was saying for that week. But it was a short time. And these men, we don't know how long it had been for them. But some people live for decades like this. They would spend the days hoping against hope that their skin disease would heal, and they could rejoin their loved ones and their families and their communities, each day facing the fact that it didn't. And they heard that there was this man traveling the countryside doing some amazing things, healing people and freeing people. Word was out there in a major way. Like it was everywhere. So much so that when they see this man traveling, they know it's him. And they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy. Save us. One who saves, save us." And in one of the most understated miracles in all of the Gospels, Jesus says, he shows mercy and he says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And we're told, almost in a throwaway sentence, "And as they went, they were cleansed." There's no flashiness to this miracle. In fact, probably no one except for Jesus and the 10 lepers, Jesus and the men who were healed, no one else realized what had happened. Because there's a little bit of distance between Jesus' words and their actual trip to the priest and their healing. It's while they're on their way, as they're going to the priest, that they experience this life-changing healing. And I wonder what it was like. Have you ever just sat and wondered what it was like to be healed by Jesus? I've thought about it a lot. Like, the guys that were unable to walk, how did, when Jesus healed them, did their muscles grow all of a sudden because they hadn't walked on them all the time? Did their bones straighten? Did these men, as they're walking towards the priest, are their sores falling off or fading away? If they lost their hand, their fingers or their toes from leprosy, are they growing back? We don't know. But whatever you can imagine, however great it is, you can't imagine how these men feel. How amazing it is to understand that as you're walking, that you are getting closer to being able to have life again. And on their way, they're healed, restored with each step into the ugliest and most desperate circumstances. God's compassion and mercy shines. Many would ask, "Yeah, it's great that Jesus heals these men, but wouldn't it have been better if they never had to experience the pain and suffering and loss in the first place?" And I think the knee-jerk answer is yes. It would be way better if they'd never had to experience it in the first place. But that's not how the world works when we know they've experienced it. When I watch my kids grow, I want the best for them. I don't want them to suffer. I don't want them to ever struggle. I don't want them to ever come to harm. I don't ever want them to even feel pain. As a parent, I don't want any of that for my kids. But I also know that I am who I am and have become who I've become because of the struggle in my life. Because of all of the things that I've experienced, including the pain and the sorrow, I am who I am because of how God has worked in those situations and those times. I know that my understanding of God is what it is because of the things that I've gone through. Some of the hardships of my own creation caused by my brokenness and my sin, and some of it completely untraceable back to me that I can tell, to anything I ever did. And through it all, I've seen this golden thread of hope and joy leading me out of darkness. It has taught me about the world we live in, the hope for its restoration, and the joy and promise of Jesus. We live in a fallen and broken world. It is a world that we have to have a holiday that celebrates freeing people that were put in slavery. Today of all days, It's so easy to know that we live in a broken world. It's one of the things that the Bible repeatedly teaches us over and over again. It's one of the easiest things to see. Just look around. But into the broken and fallen world steps God. As these men are cleansed, it must have been pretty amazing. What they felt must have been beyond imagining. And they know that once they reach the priest, once they get to the priest, things will change. In Leviticus 14, you see the word of the priest was needed for them to be able to rejoin their community, rejoin their families. The priest would examine their skin and their bodies and would determine that they had indeed been cleansed, that they were cleared up. And upon the priest's word, they would be pronounced clean and allowed to rejoin their family and friends. Life can pick back up where it left off however many years ago. As they go, they know the priest can restore them. His word will give them life again. His word saying that they are cleansed. That's the ticket for readmittance. And they desperately long to rejoin. But one of them, a Samaritan, he experiences all that the others have experienced. He now has hope. But his reaction is entirely different. He sees the healing and he knows exactly who it is connected to. And he does something very important. He praises God and he throws himself at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And then Jesus asks the question that changes the whole shape of this account. He says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? I used to think when I read this passage, the other 9 they're praising God. They're doing exactly what you told them to do. They're going to the priest who's at the temple, and they're seeing the priest who represents God on earth, and they're going to him to do all the things that they're supposed to do. They're praising God. They're going to the temple where God's presence is. They're seeing the priest who represents God. But there's something else happening here. The Samaritan has realized that God's presence is in a place other than the temple. He realizes that God's representative pales in comparison to who stands there. He understands that the words that healed him were the words of God himself. And he has returned to praise God. He may not know all the particulars about the argument of the Trinity, but when he returns and throws himself at the feet of Jesus, we see him worshiping at the feet of God the Son. And he's welcomed by Jesus. He's a foreigner, a Samaritan, likely the only one in that group who was. Then the rest of them were probably Jews. We don't know for sure, but we can assume that. And he, of all of them, an outcast because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't really mix, an outcast of the outcasts, comes back to Jesus, and Jesus welcomes him in his presence. And he's so thankful. And it takes him to a place beyond just mere cleansing. God's mercy has worked in all of these men's lives. He is at work in every single one of them. That never changes. God's mercy is at work in all 10. But the one who comes back, the one who comes back to Jesus as the source of that blessing, he is the one who's saved. The King James Version translates verse 19 this way. Then Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Your faith has made you whole. The CSB says, rise and go, your faith has saved you. The NIV says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." All three are translating a Greek word that can mean healing and wholeness. And, as in about 80% of the times it's used, salvation. But I love the way it's expressed in the King James Version. Your faith has made you whole. He has been made whole. From our perspective, reading this account, everyone that was there, or if they'd saw it, they would have said he was made whole verses ago. That when God cleansed them, that they were all made whole. But there's something more at work here. Life is more than what is happening on the surface. We spend our lives focused on the outside. We work hard to make the outside look good. We polish and manage our images. We filter ourselves until everything looks just right. And if someone looks good, they must be good, right? But that isn't all there is. There's more to life than the outside. That is part of why there's so many rituals. That is why there's so many regulations that guide worship in the temple in the Old Testament. There were all these things to remind the people, God's people, that there was so much more than just the surface. They pointed to something deeper. Rules of clean and unclean and the different procedures that the priests had to go through. Those are all things that pointed to something deeper. Hebrews 8:5 tells us that those things are a shadow of heaven, of reality. They point to the deeper things, the spiritual realities. In Leviticus, leprosy was something that broke a person's relationship with their community. But it also represented a break from a relationship with God. And when a person was healed from leprosy or leprous skin disease, if it cleared up, a person had to show themselves to the priest. And the priest would give them the word that they were clean and restore them to their community. The priest was also required to do something else. Leviticus 14, verses 19 and 20 says this, Then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for him, and he will be clean. You see, the process wasn't complete until they were restored in their relationship to God. When Jesus tells the Samaritan that his faith has made him whole, has cleansed him, he is telling him something deeper has happened. The Samaritan's relationship with God was restored because of his faith. He had faith in the one who healed him. It was faith in the one who would, in just a short time, go to the cross and die in order to restore all who have faith in him. In verse 11, at the very beginning of this passage, Luke gives us more than just a geographic picture of where Jesus is. He is reminding us that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is the cross. Jesus' purpose is in Jerusalem. Paul tells us in a letter to Timothy that Jesus' purpose was to save sinners. And in Romans 3, that we're saved through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on that cross through faith. God's compassion and mercy is seen in the actions of Jesus. His salvation is seen in the faith of this Samaritan. There is hope for healing in this world. There is hope for healing in your life. It is found at the feet of Jesus. No matter what you are going through, what you've been through, what you will go through, when you come to Jesus, he begins to work in your life. And it could be as radical as what happens with these lepers, or it could be as deep and invisible as it happens so often in history. but he begins to work. You may not be trembling in a jail cell going through what the young man in my story at the beginning of the sermon went through. Or you may be going through something much worse. But the words of his cellmate are just as powerful and true. No matter what your situation, Jesus can help you. Trust him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to believe these words that we read. Help us to believe the things that you did, the things you said. Help us to trust you, who you are, and what you've done. Break down the barriers of unbelief in our hearts, in our minds, and in those that we interact with and those we love. I know there's so many people who we love just attached to hear that don't believe any of that. You are hope for this world. Help us to live that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would stand with